All right, well, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 1, and this is week 3 in our study through Philippians, and the title of this message is The One Thing You Can't Love Without. The One Thing You Can't Love Without, not live, love, the one thing you can't love without. Now, the Bible commands us to love one another. It commands us to love God. Jesus said that of all the commandments, that loving others is the most important thing you can do. Loving God and loving others is the most important thing you can do. But there's one thing that you have to have in order to be able to love. There's one thing that you can't love without. And there are many people in our country who don't have this one thing. Now, the thing is, there are many people who want to love. They know that they should love. They want to be known as people of love, but because they don't have this one thing, they can't love, and they don't realize it. They're trying to love. They want to love, but they don't have this one thing, and so they can't love. So what is that one thing? We're going to see, find out here in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, and I pray this. So Paul is praying for the church in Philippi, for the Christians in that little church. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing. I pray that your love will keep on growing. So again, this is an indicator of the importance of love. The Bible says that we need to be loving, and Paul is praying that their love would grow. And so that means that when you become a Christian, it's not expected that your love will be perfect. We all need to be growing in love. I like how the Amplified Bible puts that verse. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound more and more, displaying itself in greater depth. I pray that your love may abound more and more, displaying itself in greater depth. And so God wants you to love. God wants your love to grow. That's what Paul was praying for. Again, Jesus said this is the most important commandment. My personal definition of spiritual growth goes like this. Spiritual growth is becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. Becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. That's what spiritual growth is all about. That's what spiritual maturity is all about. A spiritually mature person is somebody who is really advanced at loving God and loving others. And that's what Christ is like. You know, we're supposed to become like Christ. Christ loves God, he loves the Father, and he loves others. But I want you to notice what Paul says next in Philippians 1:9. He says, and I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. So I pray that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and discernment. So Paul is saying that if you want to excel at loving, if you want to be good at loving, you need something. Your love needs to grow, but it needs to grow in what? Knowledge and in discernment. Knowledge, if you want to be able to love, you have to know what love is. In discernment, you need to know how to apply love in your everyday life. So that's the one thing you can't love without. You need knowledge and discernment. You need to know what love is. You need to know how to apply it in your everyday life. That sounds like two things. It's really two sides of one coin, because if you know what love is, then you'll know how to apply it in your everyday life. If you know how to apply love in your everyday life, then you know what love is. But you cannot love, you cannot excel at loving, you cannot grow at loving if you don't have knowledge and discernment, knowing what love is and how to apply it in your everyday life. You might have good intentions. You might know that you're supposed to be a loving person. You might want to be a loving person. You want to be known as a loving person. But if you don't have knowledge and discernment, then you can't love. You don't know how to love. You're clueless about love. So then Paul goes on in 10 through 11 to tell us five reasons, and I'm going to go through these five things real fast, five reasons why our love needs to grow in knowledge and discernment. Verse 10, he says, So first he says, and I pray that your love will grow in knowledge and every kind of discernment, verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So five reasons very quickly why we need love and discernment, or why our love needs knowledge and discernment. first, so that you may approve the things that are superior. In other words, so you can choose the best course of action. So you can make the best decision in your life. Life is all about decision making. Once you know what love is and how to apply it in your everyday life, you know, moment by moment, in your relationships, then you can make the best decisions. You can choose the best course of action in your life. And then second, so that you may be pure in the day of Christ. The day of Christ is a reference to the return of Christ, the second coming. So that you may be pure. Now that word pure, there's several different Greek words that are translated in English pure. This particular word does not mean without blemish. It doesn't mean clean. This particular word, pure, has more to do with being sincere or being genuine. So when he says, so you may be pure, what he's saying is that your love needs knowledge and discernment so that when Christ comes back, he will find you to be living an authentic Christian life, a genuine Christian life, a real Christian life, a pure Christian life that is real, authentic, genuine, sincere Christian life. That when Jesus comes back, you'll be the real deal. You know, there are a lot of Christians in a lot of churches who are under the impression that they're Christians, and they're not. You know, Lydia talks about that a lot, how that's, I think that's one of her personal convictions, that we don't be the kind of church where people can sit in the pews week after week and be self-deceived. That when people come to our church, they will know where they stand with God. And I think that's a good conviction to have. So that's the second reason why our love needs love and discernment. A third one, so that you may be blameless in the day of Christ. And the word blameless means you're not leading others into sin and you're not being led into sin. It means innocent or without sin. So if you know what love is, if you know how to apply it, then you're going to be found blameless or innocent when Christ returns, innocent of sin. And then fourth, so you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness simply means doing God's will, obedient to God's will, morally right. And so, you know, the Christian life can be summed up, all the commands can be summed up with what? Love your neighbor as yourself and love God, right? And so if you know what love is, if you know how to apply love, then you're going to, by default, be obedient to God's will. You're going to be righteous. When Jesus comes back, he's going to find you righteous. And then finally, fifth, so that you will glorify and praise God. Your love needs knowledge and discernment so that you will glorify and praise God. This is the purpose of life. The ultimate chief end of life is to glorify God, which means to show others through your actions the greatness and the goodness of God, what God is like. You're supposed to resemble him. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. We're supposed to be mirror images of God's character, to glorify him. And so what is God like? Well, God is loving. And so whenever you know what love is, you know how to apply it, then you will be glorifying to God. So something that I found interesting as I was studying this passage and how Paul really emphasized how he didn't just say, I want you to grow in love. He said, I want your love to grow. I pray that your love will grow in knowledge and discernment. And I found that so interesting and so relevant to our day and time because our country is very, very divided, as you know. And you really see this in politics. And there are two sides of our country. It almost seems like we're headed for civil war. And I pray, and we should all pray that that won't happen. But the two sides are so divided. And most of the disagreements in our country are centered, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, are centered around the concept of love. And here's what I mean by that. In America, we all know, and I think in the world, we all know intuitively that we're supposed to be loving. And we all want to be loving. We all want to be known as the people who are loving. We're on the loving side. You guys are on the hateful side. We all want to be loving. We all want to love. We all know that love is what we're supposed to do. However, we disagree about the meaning of love. And that's where many of the disagreements in our country come from. We all want to be loving. Those on the left, those on the right, we all think we should be compassionate and loving. But what is love? You see, if you don't have knowledge and discernment, then you're really going to have some disagreements about how to make what decisions should be made. For example, there's an entire side of our country, I'm not going to tell you which side that is, but there's an entire side of our country that's making some horrible decisions in the name of love. They're making some horrible decisions, really hurtful decisions, thinking that they're being loving. I'll give you some examples. Many people in our country, and I'm going to sound like Donald Trump, I'm going to get a little political here. Many people in our country, they don't want to build a wall to protect our borders, and they don't want to deport illegal aliens because they think that that would be unloving. Isn't that true? They don't want to build a wall. That's not loving. They don't want to deport illegal aliens. That's not loving. There are many people who are pro-abortion. They are in favor of killing the unborn because they think they're being loving to women, you know, to mothers or to pregnant women. Many people refuse to condemn homosexuality, which is so controversial today. They refuse to condemn it because they think that's unloving. That's unloving. They want to be loving. Many people refuse to condemn or to denounce transgenderism. Why? Well, they don't want to be unloving. Many people think that it's okay for a transgender man to use the girls' bathroom at Target, for example, and because they think that's the loving thing to do, right? See how this all centered around love or what people think love is? Many people in our country, they vote for socialist policies. You know, the government getting bigger and bigger and bigger and taking more and more of our freedoms and taking money from some and transferring the wealth to others who didn't earn it. Basically legal plunder. They vote for socialist policies because socialism on the surface sounds loving. Many parents refuse to spank their children because they don't want to be unloving. And so you got two sides of our country, and they're very, very divided in terms of the decisions, the policies that we want to make. And many of the differences are centered around love. Both sides want to be loving. Both sides want to love the poor. Both sides want to love women. Both sides, you know, want to love everybody. Want to love homosexuals. Want to love transgenders. But the problem is we disagree about what love is. And if you don't have knowledge and discernment, then in the name of love, trying to be loving, you can do some very hateful and destructive things. And so we need knowledge and discernment if we want to be able to love and fulfill the greatest commandment in the Bible. So, very quickly, this sounds like a lot, but we're going to go through this fast. 10 principles about love. Let's grow in our knowledge and discernment. Let's learn what love is and how to apply it in our daily lives. 10 quick principles. The first one is this, and boy, I wish we could shout this from the mountaintops in our country. We learn how to love from God. Amen? That's where, you know, you don't just decide what love is. No. You know, you don't just get to make up your own concept of love. We learn what love is from God, and how do we know what God thinks and who God is? From His Word. So if you want to know what love is, you go to His Word. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And so if anybody says that something is loving that is actually contrary to God or His will, they're wrong, right? We learn how to love from God. We need to study God. We need to study His Word if we want to be able to love well and love correctly. Number two, love is not merely a feeling, but an action based on a decision. Love is not merely a feeling, but an action based on a decision. The Greek word for love in Philippians 1:9 is agape. You guys have been in church a while, so you know that word agape. Agape love is not merely an emotion. It's not merely a feeling, it's an action. So God commands us, when He says love your neighbor, He's not commanding us to feel good about our neighbor. He's commanding us to act good toward our neighbor. When He says love your neighbor, He's not commanding us to feel a certain way about them, but to act a certain way toward them. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. That's where we learn a lot about how to love others and what love is. And verses 4 through 7 are basically the crux of it. And it says this. By the way, I want you to notice as I read this that love is not a way of feeling, but a way of acting. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love is not a feeling. It is an action based on a decision. You have to decide. And the thing about that should make you feel good and empower you that love is not dependent upon your emotions or your feelings. You don't have to wait until you feel like loving someone in order to love them. In fact, you better not. We're called to love people, to choose to love people, to show them love despite our feelings. Who cares how you feel? We're supposed to love others anyway. And that's what God calls us to do. And for example, God calls me to love my wife. And one of the ways that I love my wife, one of the ways that I apply that love is by being sexually faithful to my wife. But aren't we glad that that love is not dependent on how I feel in the moment? I'm called to be sexually faithful, to love my wife through sexual integrity, regardless of how I feel in the moment, right? Love is not based on feelings. Number three, the best demonstration of God's love is the cross of Jesus Christ. The best demonstration, we talked about this a little bit this morning, okay, but the idea is that we learn how to love from God. And so what was God's best demonstration of love? It was the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus sacrificially gave, he served his enemies so that they could be saved from sin. 1 John 3:16. You can remember this because John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 3:16 is very similar. It says, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. That's how we come to know what love is. We look at what Jesus did. That's the best demonstration of love. And so just to kind of play that out, if we're trying to learn what love is from what Christ did on the cross, he gave to those in need, right? That's what he was doing when he died. He served those in need. He met our needs. He gave and he served sacrificially. And that tells us that love goes beyond what's comfortable. What's easy. If you to really love someone goes to the point of sacrifice where we're willing to be uncomfortable, we're willing to suffer loss for ourselves so that others might gain. Christ not only gave and he served sacrificially, but he gave sacrificially for his enemies. So that's what love is. It's not just that you love those who love you. It's not just that you love those that you like or that you're related to, you love even your enemies, even those who are being mean and rude and cruel to you, those that you disagree with ideologically. And also, Christ did all of this. He loved, he served, he gave, even to his enemies, and he did it all to bring us closer to God. And so that's part of what love is too, the ultimate purpose of love. The best thing we can do for people is bring them closer to God, bring them to God. Push them to God. Move them closer to God. Okay, number four. I forgot what we're calling these. Principles, truths, principles, biblical principles about love. Number four, the way to love, and so we just looked at Christ, so we're going to apply that to us now. The way to love is to give and serve sacrificially. The way to love is to give and serve sacrificially. To the undeserving, with the ultimate aim of moving people closer to God. Let me say that again, because I know you're writing it down. The way to love is to give and serve sacrificially. Got that part? To the undeserving, with the ultimate aim of moving people closer to God. So we looked at 1 John 3:16. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. And then it says, we should also lay down our lives for our brothers. So we're to love others the same way. We're to live out that same, we're to imitate the same kind of love that Christ had for us. We're to imitate that love for others. So love means giving to those in need, serving those in need, giving and serving sacrificially. It means being willing to get out of our safety bubbles and comfort zones, being willing to lose so that others can win. It means giving and serving to the undeserving, to our enemies, those who persecute us and don't believe the way that we do. Number five, love does what is best for people, not what makes them feel good. Love does what is best for people, not what makes them feel good. Boy, the world needs to hear this truth, huh? This is one of the primary ways that our culture misunderstands what love is. Our culture thinks that love means making somebody feel good. I like how author John Piper put it. He said, in our culture, love means holding up a mirror to someone and convincing them to like what they see. Oh, you're transgender? Oh, you should love that about yourself. Oh, you're obese? Hey, be yourself. Just be that way. It's okay. Don't let anybody tell you that you need to get healthy. In our culture, love means holding up a mirror to someone and convincing them to like what they see. Love does not make people feel good. That's not the priority. Love does what is best for people. For example, what is best for people is telling them the truth. And you know what? That, these days, is perhaps one of the most courageous things and loving things you can do because it takes so much sacrifice on your part. Because in order for you to tell somebody the truth, you've got to be the bad guy. Right? You've got to be seen as the bad guy. And that takes a lot of love on your part to be willing to speak up and say, hey, without Christ, you're going to go to hell. Hey, if you get an abortion, that's a sin. That's murder. And we could go on and on, but it takes a lot of courage and sacrifice to speak the truth. That's real love, but that's what people need to hear. And that's what people need. That's what love is, giving people what they need. Think about it. It didn't make Peter feel good when Christ said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. That didn't make Peter feel good. But Peter needed to hear that because at the time, Peter was trying to, he didn't know it, but he was actually trying to interfere with God's plan to save all of mankind. So Peter needed to hear that. Get behind me, Satan. In other words, you are aligning yourself with Satan at this moment, Peter. Okay, number six. Love gives people what they need, not what they want. Love gives people what they need, not what they want. This one's similar to number five, where it says love does what is best for people, not what makes them feel good. This one is love gives people what they need, not what they want. Love is doing what's best for people. Love is not a permissive parent who refuses to tell a child no or to spank a child. Love is not an enabling spouse who refuses to leave her addicted, unfaithful spouse. Love does not necessarily give people what they want. It gives people what they need. Proverbs 13:24 shows how this plays out in the parent-child relationship. Y'all know this all too well as parents. The one who will not use the rod hates his son. But the one who loves him disciplines him diligently. Does a child want the rod? Kids, any of you guys like to be spanked? Do you ever say, Dad, it's Saturday. Let's get a spanking. Nobody wants that. But your parents don't give you what you want. They give you what you need. They do what's best for you. That's what love is. Number seven, love discriminates. That's a dirty word these days. Love discriminates. To discriminate simply means to recognize a distinction or to differentiate. That's all it means to discriminate. Now, you can discriminate unjustly, like whenever you say a white person is more valuable than a black person because this one's white and this one's black. Well, that's unjust discrimination. That's ignorant discrimination. But discrimination is a very good thing. It can be a very good thing. In fact, it's absolutely essential for your survival. You need to be able to discriminate. For example, it's important to discriminate whenever, as a parent, you're trying to discriminate between two different daycares to determine where you're going to send your child. You need to be able to discriminate. Or whenever you're shopping for a car, it's very important to be able to discriminate between two different cars to decide which is the best value, right? So to discriminate is simply to recognize a distinction. Here's what I'm getting at. As Christians, we're called to discriminate with our love in that we're not called to love everything. We're called to love everyone, but we're not called to love everything. And the people in our world these days seem to think that anybody who doesn't love everything that everybody does, if you're not tolerant of every choice that somebody makes, you must be unloving. No, 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 no. Love does not love everything. Love loves everyone, but not everything. For example, just to give you some examples from the Bible says, do not love the world, right? It tells us, don't love the world or the things of the world. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. In other words, we're not called to treat this world, this temporal place, like it's our eternal home. We know that we're going to leave this place soon, and that Jesus is going to destroy the heavens and the earth and create a new heavens and an earth. And we're called to live in this world lives of service and sacrifice and suffering for the glory of God, to try to bring as many people to Christ as possible. We're not on this world just to enjoy it as much as possible. We get to enjoy life in heaven. Right now, we're here to take up our cross and to serve Christ. We're also called to not love money. The Bible says, do not love money. It says, don't love the world. Don't love money. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That means we're not to treat money as more important than God or people. We're to use money, but we're to value God and people. As well, the Bible says not to love sin. In fact, the Bible says to hate sin. So you could say accurately that biblically speaking, not only are we not called to love everything, but we're actually called to hate. As a Christian, you're called to be a hater of some things. Hate is not always bad. There are some things that if you don't hate them, you're in sin. God hates certain things. We're called to hate sin. Romans 12:9 says, hate what is evil. In other words, detest all ungodliness. Do not tolerate wickedness. Hold on tightly to what is good. Why would God want us to hate? How does love hate? Why would God want us to hate evil? Well, love wants what's best for people. And sin prevents people from what's best. Sin keeps people from God and from His will. So if you really love people, then you will hate sin, because sin is what's leading people into misery and suffering and ultimately hell. We should hate the sin in our own lives and the sin that we see in other people. We don't hate them, but we sure hate their sin. So love discriminates. We don't love everything. And then number 8, love protects. Love protects. And this one is simply just trying to shed more light and more truth, trying to get the big picture of what love is. Sometimes love resorts to violence, such as whenever our military soldiers go to defend our country from evil, from ISIS. In the name of love, love for country, patriotism, they're killing terrorists. So love protects. Sean, you're walking through with your family, taking a walk in the mall, and some creep starts committing acts of violence, and you have to violently subdue him, beat him up, start using your taekwondo and stuff, or jujitsu or whatever. I know you took some kind of lessons when you were a kid. And you have to beat this guy up to subdue him. You actually committed an act of violence, but you had to do that in order to love your family. Think about the church. The church sometimes has to excommunicate its members. If somebody's being divisive and will not repent, if somebody is teaching false doctrine and they will not repent, the church pastors are called to, first of all, you confront them, then you confront them with others. Then if they won't repent of sin or divisive behavior or false teaching, tell them to leave. Now, sometimes when a church does that, you know what some people say? That's so mean. That's not loving. But see, love protects. In order to love the flock, sometimes a pastor has to protect. Sometimes a pastor has to say, hey, I'm going to have to ask you to leave if you're not going to repent. And the pastor will get some criticism as a mean, unloving person. But really, he's loving the flock by that act of protection. Okay, number 9, our love for others must never cause us to compromise our love for God. Our love for others must never cause us to compromise our love for God. Every time Jesus in the Bible talks about the great commandment, love God, love others, he always says, love God before love others. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we're called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So love for God takes priority. It takes precedence, and that should be obvious from Scripture. Jesus, even at one point, he says that he says that our love for him is to be infinitely more important and infinitely greater than our love for our family members. You know that passage that says, I think it's in Luke 14, 26, he says, if you don't hate your family, you can't be my follower. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, it's hyperbole, it's an exaggeration to make a point, but his point is that you must never allow even your family to get in the way of obeying me, to get in the way of your relationship with me. And so our love for others must never cause us to compromise our love for God. In other words, we must never sin against God in order to show love to somebody else. If we do that, that's not love. That's not love. For example, in Acts 5:29, you remember whenever the apostles, they disobeyed the civil authorities, right? In Acts 5:29, the Jewish authorities commanded them to stop preaching about Jesus, and they said, hey, we must obey God rather than any government. Now, they were very loyal to the Jewish state, but at some point they had to say, we're not going to let our love for our country and our nation and our people cause us to sin against God. And so I think, you know, let's talk about Jack Phillips, the Christian baker, for a moment. And people would say he's being unloving by not baking a wedding cake for a gay wedding, which is an abomination to God. And so what they want him to do is to compromise his love for God in order to show love to this gay couple. That's not how love works, right? We love God first. And so if it seems like loving somebody would involve compromising our relationship with God, then obviously that's not love. We're headed in the wrong direction. One more. We can determine how to love somebody by considering how we would want to be treated. We can determine how to love someone by simply considering how we would want to be treated. I'll finish this up with just a little ethics. The Bible is the textbook on ethics, on how to treat people. Matthew 22:39, love your neighbor as yourself. Luke 6:31, just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. This is called the Golden Rule. The NLT Study Bible says that this is the cornerstone of biblical ethics in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What Jesus is doing with the golden rule, treat others the way you want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's teaching us discernment. How do you figure out how to apply love in every situation? What's the loving thing to do in this situation and that situation? All you have to do is say, well, how would I want to be treated? Now, that's not fail-proof, but 9 times out of 10, that'll get you headed in the right direction. I'm not sure what the loving thing to do in this situation is. All you have to say is, well, how would I want them to treat me? And then you do that. Treat others the way you want to be treated, and that is the loving thing to do. So, in conclusion, God calls us to love him, and he calls us to love others, but you can't love without knowledge and discernment. Without knowledge and discernment, you end up doing all kinds of mean, hateful, cruel, destructive things in the name of love. And so we need a knowledge of God's word. We got to study God's word. We have to study Jesus if we want to know how to be loving individuals. All right. Let me close this in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would grow as loving individuals, loving men, women, and boys and girls. Lord, that's why we're here. We're here to love you. So help us to do that with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to love you more and more, Lord. And we're called to love our neighbors. So we ask you to help us grow in love. Help us to be better lovers, Lord. Help us, Lord, to grow in knowledge and discernment so we can know exactly what love is and how to carry it out, Lord. The people in this world, Lord, sometimes look at the way we act as Christians and they don't think we're loving. But that's because we disagree about what love is. And the most important thing for us, Lord, is help us understand what you think about love. how you define love, and help us, Lord, to live according to that, because that's true love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.